It's something I've always been interested in, and this is a man with some passion, with a lot of skill. He has planted two churches in the last 10 or 12 years, so he's not presently church planting. He's working at an established congregation in Hartville, Ohio, and he and his wife are there right now. But ask him to come and share with us what he knows and what he can say in 45 minutes at least. There's a lot more that can be said about it than what he'll be sharing. But Ron, come and talk to us.
Good afternoon. You enjoying yourselves? I know I thoroughly enjoyed sitting in on the last session as our friend Chaska spoke about the Enneagram. I'm currently in seminary myself and studying, working on a master's in leadership, and we talk a lot about the Enneagram. And I would just say also that as our conference is offering a leadership assessment for church planting, the Enneagram is certainly something that we will use. And as you are thinking about your own current state and future and what God has in mind for you, it is so important to do the work of discovering what makes you tick and how you respond and react, what makes you react, what makes you respond. And when it comes to church planting, it's so important to know who you are, because God has this thing about church planting teams and mission teams, and whether you're in country or out of country, where he will allow you to go into a refining process. And as he brings the gold, the refinement process out in you, it's helpful for you to be doing the hard work of learning who you are. Because in church planting, you're going to be meeting all kinds of people. And the more you know about who you are and who your team is and how to interact in such a way that brings glory to God, will just pay huge dividends in the long run. I could talk to you for the next 45 minutes of the mistakes that I have made in church planting on teams that were steps backwards instead of forwards. But I'm not here to talk to you about that today. I'm here to talk to you about God's mission and his purpose. And yes, I am enthusiastic about this. I'm passionate about it because it is what makes me tick. And if I were to ask you that question today, what is it, if you were able to write your job description for work in the church, what is it that makes you tick? What would that look like? What would it be? Who would it be with? Would it be with children? Would it be with young people? Would it be with adults? Would it be with seniors? Would it be focused on the lost? Or would it be focused on healing, spiritual hurts, and things like that? What makes you tick? I'd like you to think about that for a little bit. What's the first thing that comes to your mind? If I could do this, what would it be? Anybody?
Teach.
You love to teach. Any age group in particular? Any? Okay. Any particular subject material? Okay, all right. You know, what's exciting is that God gave some to be apostles, prophets, evangelists, shepherds, and teachers. In his plan, for what? For the building up of the church where Christ is the head, and for the connection. And yet, historically, in the Western church, we've been influenced that you have to have a shepherd and teacher. But what about the apostle, prophet, and evangelist, which are mentioned in the same verses? Well, wait a minute, we're cessationist here, and all those things kind of ceased when the scripture was closed. That's one view. But the Holy Spirit working in God's, as God's agent, sent agent, working and living within each one of us, has a plan and a purpose that will bring life to each of us like you cannot imagine. I'm just curious, did you think of what makes you tick? What's your name?
Ruth.
Ruth. But yeah. 1st thing that comes, I mean, it doesn't have to be one thing. But what about you? If I could finish the sentence, if I could do this in the church, what would it be?
Hospitality.
I would make everyone just feel right at home. Feel loved. No judgment zone. Things like that. Okay.
Mm-hmm.
Shepherding, that idea of just loving on people and helping them flourish. What about? Seeing kids learn. That eureka moment where they're, wow. Yeah. All right. I can see it. The facial expression just changes when we begin to talk about what we are, what God has designed and made us passionate about. How about you? So many.
Just to, I guess, encourage mm-hmm. people to grow.
Okay. An encourager.
Very specific,
well, the fact that you come out with that. Is I'd encourage you to read Alan Hirsch's 5Q and look at that whole realm of encouragement and where that comes from. I'd love to spend all my time talking about this because as the way I'm wired, I'm always thinking and looking about where are the strengths in the team that God is raising up around me because that's how I was trained to plant churches. 2 Timothy 2:2 is my verse. The things you have heard from me, teach to faithful people or others or faithful men, it depends on your translation, that they in turn may teach others. In other words, work yourself out of a job. Gather people around you who you can share and they can begin to share and reproduce. The idea of reproduction is not only in the biological family. It is God's dynamic. Look at what he said to Adam and Eve. Be fruitful, multiply, replenish the earth, and take charge. Yes, that sounds biological, but it's also governance. And everything about us, and especially in the church, is designed to multiply. Growth, multiplication, through health, through just flourishing together. Building up the church, making disciples. Jesus asked Peter in Matthew 16 and Mark 9 a very important question. First, he asked his disciples, who do people say that I am? And they said, well, some say you're this, that, and the other. Jeremiah, Elijah, you name it. And Jesus turned and he said, who do you say that I am? And Peter, taking the lead there, well, you're the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus turned and said, Simon, Bar-Jonah, Simon, son of Jonah, just like I'm the son of the living God, you, I'm going to utilize you. And he says, Petra, which could have meant all of them. And I will build my church. So here we are. We're in a weekend of leadership development and training. And yet, to recognize the core purpose, the passion of Christ in his declaration right there in Matthew and in Mark, I will build my church. And we know he had come to do the Father's will. Christ is about building the church, and it was in Matthew that he changed from talking, in Matthew 16, where he changed from talking of kingdom to specifics, and he began to unpack the keys to the kingdom, the binding and loosing. Which includes the calling forth of gifts and the affirmation and building of teams and being released to multiply. And it's just, if God can use someone like me, to plant churches. I get giddy with excitement and enthusiastic to what he can do with you. I'm not going to spend time on my backstory today. If you want to hear it sometime, I'll tell you. But the book Great Expectations wasn't written about Ron Embleton, okay? But God, in his grace, has allowed me to see him work as I surrendered my life to him and tried to figure out what his mission was and is. And he is passionate about building his church. How many of you in here are married? Okay. Do you remember the first time? Do you have children? Do you remember the first time that conversation came up about having a child? Or maybe your wife told you she was pregnant, or, you know, whatever. How it triggered the conversation. You're smiling. Was that a fearful time or exciting time? Or how did you feel when your wife first told you she was? You were excited. And yet the unknown and what could happen. It's awesome. That whole beautiful idea of conceiving and multiplying. But let me ask you this. In church planting, when you think of church, what do you see? And I'm doing a play on words here a little bit. What do you see when you think of church planting? Here it says church planting, effective practices. I have another slide there. And the idea of what do you see when you think of church? What does C stand for if you were going to do kind of a, I had the word and it's, escaped me right now, alliteration or acrostic, that's the word. What would C stand for if you're thinking of church? Caring. Good. Community. Of course. She's got all kinds of her hands coming up, but you look like you're about ready to say something. Yeah. Christ. Okay. Of course. Church has to have Christ. Amen. Front and center. What else? We've talked community and Christ and caring. Commitment. Ooh. Commitment, covenant. Absolutely. What else? Change. Ooh. Yeah. Change. Careful with that one. I was hired into a church that wanted change until we started bringing the change. Okay. not too much change too quickly. What else? Is there a cost involved? Yes. But yes, we want to also call people to Jesus. So there's an invitation. And there's community. But what about that community? We want to cultivate a community that does what? I'll give you a hint. They're on these banners. Multiply. But to multiply, we got to mature first, right? We got to grow up. And that means we have to have compassion. Not only on the people on our team, but we need compassion like Christ for those who are blind and oppressed. He came to show compassion, to set at liberty the captive, to give sight to the blind, and to declare the year of the Lord's favor. There's more C's, and maybe we'll run into some more. But right now, our mission statement at Cornerstone Community Chapel has been reworked, and it's our mission statement is calling people to Jesus, cultivating a community for maturing and multiplying, and creating a culture that shows compassion to those who are both near to and far from God. We're going to talk about that idea a little bit more, but I would like to share with you today a handout. And this handout just walks through some of the conceptual stages of church planting. There's a lot to planting churches, just like there is to building a building. I was at one point in my life in Albuquerque, New Mexico, a commercial contractor. I was in Albuquerque, New Mexico because I was under an incredible program of apprenticeship to become a church planter with Gary Troyer. And that was with RMM back in the 85 to 92. I lived in Albuquerque, New Mexico, and 21 to almost 30 years old. Four kids came along, went from being newlywed to having a family, learning how to plant churches, and it was just an incredible time of my life when God confirmed the call on my life and began to show me what He can do in spite of me, if I will just come along, okay? And it's been a wonderful journey, and I'm still learning a lot of things today. But we want to talk for a few minutes here today. We started at 3:30, and I got till 4:15. So for about 25 minutes, we want to talk and hopefully have some interaction as well about some of the concepts or some of the things in the conceptual stage. For instance, coming back to that question I asked you about when did you, you know, when you learn that someone is pregnant, whether your brother, sister, or your wife, or, you know, it's not going to be your husband, and you know, the excitement that comes and you begin to dream together. Well, what are some of the things we have to do? Well, when the baby's coming, we've got to get the baby room ready. We've got to, you know, if it's going to be a boy, we've got to get the right clothes and toys and think about what we're going to do and dream towards that. But there are certain things that you have to begin to do to get ready for. And church planning is the same way. And a lot of times we don't do church that way. Church is something that happens on Sunday morning, and we've been doing it all my life, and my family and friends come together, and it's just a happy time. And we really kind of forget that church needs to be a place where we intentionally help people mature from A to Z, where we disciple intentionally. Well, church planting is that way too. It will not happen. We will not plant 50 churches by 2030 in the conservative conference if we just talk about it. Concrete steps have to be taken. Steps that cause us to feel like we're stepping out of the boat and onto the water. But remember, who said He's going to build His church? Jesus. And He invites us to come and follow Him, and He'll make us fishers of men and women and boys and girls. He said, you know, don't deny. It takes a child to come into the kingdom. So C stands for, one of the things, is the conceptual stage as well. And so how do we begin that conceptual stage? If your church has never talked about church planting, I challenge you to go back, sit down with your leadership team and say, guys, why haven't we ever talked about church planting? You might get a look of terror. But it's okay. Jesus is on mission to plant churches. It doesn't scare Him. He delights in doing it. I'm convinced. In 2008, I'll tell you a quick little story. I was sent to Northeast Ohio, Brimfield, just south of Kent State, to plant a church. Do you remember what happened in 2008 and 9? The economy crashed. People going out of business. People losing jobs. And the first response I got was, well, good luck with that. We've seen you guys come and go before. Not in this economy. You'll never plant a church. In 1 year's time, I watched God raise up a core team that turned into a launch team that began to minister to a community. And on launch day, 1 year later, over 300 people showed up to help us celebrate the launch of Bridge Bible Church. When they said it couldn't be done, I was like, wow, look at this. And about 180 people settled in. And today, 10 years later, almost 11 years later, Bridge Bible Church continues to grow and reach people for Christ. It's gone through some hard times. We had a pastor after me that I had brought through as a youth pastor and moody trained and just seemed to be very gifted in speaking and teaching. And the enemy began to work on him after I had been sent to plant the next church. And the church struggled. They had about 2 years worth of struggle. But they worked through it, and there's healing taking place, and the church is growing, and about 150, 60 people again, meet Sunday mornings at in a gymnasium. Why? Because God will build his church. Will there be hard times? Yeah, because the enemy don't like it. But he can do these things. But how does it start? Just very quickly, we go to the next slide, and you have it there in front of you. But prayer is so important. You know, people say there's power in prayer. I want to tell you that the prayer is the passage to the power. God is the one who is all-powerful. And the disciples thought that they could cast out a demon because they were affiliated with Jesus. He was coming down from the Mount of Transfiguration, and they felt powerless. They said, Jesus, why couldn't we cast this demon out? He said, well, this kind is cast out through much prayer and fasting. It depends on your translation there. But the idea of giving ourselves to prayer, it has to start there. When we think of planting churches in our communities or 20 minutes away from your church or that kind of thing, you have to develop your personal prayer life. The knees have to know that you're serious. And we begin there. Begin to pray and fast for God's vision for the new church. Find a place in your target community to begin praying for the new church. Ask God to show you where that target community is. Recruit and train committed intercessory prayer team. And in some ways, that's the easiest, and I'll tell you why. People will agree to pray much quicker than they will agree to give any money or time. But you have to hold them accountable. Because, yeah, I'll pray for you. Well, let's pray right now. Well, I'm kind of busy. Well, do you want to be my intercessory partner? Please, I'm asking you to pray for this. And it's a good challenge. You can say it with love. Speak the truth in love. But people will begin to pray first. Let's move on there to vision and planning. Here's just some things to think about. If I were to plant a church that would be hospitable, what would be a core value of that? Would it be hospitality? Probably. Or another word for community, you know, that idea, the concepts. Maranatha Bible Church, who hired me to plant churches in Northeast Ohio, said, here's our main core values, intimacy with God, community, and impacting our world. I took that, one of the three words, encounter Jesus, embrace community, engage culture. We cannot always embrace culture. There are things in our culture that we cannot embrace, but we can certainly engage it prayerfully and with love. But what would, and this is just something that I just challenge you to think about, for your church where you're asked to serve now, what are three things that encapsulate the purpose, the mission of your church? Or if you were to be part of a church planting team, what would be your core values? How would you crystallize them into three words? It's a good exercise to do. Formulate a mission statement. This is who we are and what we are about. Develop a vision statement. Okay, in the next year, these are the steps that by God's grace we're going to attempt to do. A, B, and C. That's the idea of a vision statement. Here's our mission, and this is how we want to fulfill our mission. And then develop an overall strategy, short-term, long-term. What are we trying to accomplish? Identify your primary ministry focus group. Well, what do I mean by that? You had mentioned earlier that if you could teach, I would teach adults these things, philosophy and scripture. You kind of told me, in a way, a target group. Okay, you said hospitality. Any age in particular that just draws you? Okay, because you're in that age group as well. I have found by default that because of who I am and the age I am, I tend to work with people who, when we were a younger family, they were younger families that seemed to be attracted to us. As I'm growing older, I'm hanging on for dear life because I'm young at heart, and yet at the same time, I realize I need to surround myself with people who are younger who can reach younger, as well as those who are older, because I don't feel that old sometimes. But anyway, think about those things. What would be our target group? Or if we're looking at X community, who's there? And how will we begin to reach them? Okay? And in that, you determine the church's ministry profile, design a ministry flow chart. What would that look like? How would we begin to show hospitality? How would we begin to minister to the youth or to the target group? Would it be small groups? Would it be home groups? Would it be camp, fire pit groups? What would our ministry, how would it flow? Those are questions to ask. And set the date for the first public celebration service. You know, if you aim at nothing, guess what you hit? Nothing. Every time. Doing the same thing over and over again is what the definition is what? Insanity. And yet we look at our churches sometimes. And they've been doing the same thing over and over. And guess what time it is right now? Late summer is time for reorganization. What are we reorganizing? And why? Where do we want to be a year from now? 2 years from now? We're part of a conference that wants to mature and multiply. Is that factored in to our church's vision, mission, that we want to mature and multiply? Can a church that's 50, 175 years old, 30 people, can it dream of multiplying? Yes. But you got to talk about it. You got to set a goal. Prayerfully pray for these things. Because if we do the same thing over and over, we're going to get the same results. But if we step out of the boat together. And I was apprenticed by Gary Troyer. He's dead and gone. Died of liver cancer at 59 years old. But I am so excited about Conservative Conference because we have an organization that is willing to coach and mentor and do things like this. And we have big dreams for this multiplying what we're doing right here. Don't we, Steve? Yeah, we're available to coach. We're available to be vessels that God can use. I'm so excited to be back in the Conservative Conference because I know that God wants to multiply. And we have 110 churches. Well, that just gets my engine started because what can God do with 110 churches in 10 years if we will dream with them and move out in faith? But I need people like yourselves that are new, moving into ministry, and that God would fan into flame your gifts and stir your hearts so that we can move together. Because all around us, our society is imploding on itself. Daily. Oh, I started pleading again here. Okay, let's go to the next page. Partnership. Let me just talk briefly about that. Locate other sponsoring groups of churches. In your mind, or in your, visualize your church. Are there churches around you in your community that your church has a decent relationship with? There is. You're shaking your heads. Do you think it might be possible that these churches would get on board with your church or with a vision from your church to, hey, we'd like to plant a church, but we need your help? Well, you wear a different dress than us, or you're slightly more charismatic than we are, or whatever. Jesus had Simon the Zealot and Matthew the tax collector and Peter a fisherman. And he brought them together saying, I will build my church. My church, not yours. That needs to be our mantra as well. God will build his church. And we can hold it like this because he is the head and we are the body. And he is able to keep us from falling, and he is able to do exceedingly above what we ask or imagine. But to find those in the area, begin praying, and praying for sponsoring churches. The last church I planted personally, we had a Mennonite church, we had a chapel church, we had a Christian and Missionary Alliance Midwest office of churches, and we had several non-denoms in our sponsoring church umbrella, all working together, praying for us, giving money, and sending work teams and youth teams to help us plant Wellspring Bible Church in Alliance, Ohio. Is that possible? Absolutely possible. Because Christ was building his church. He was moving the mountains. He was opening doors. And I could talk about that church plant for the rest of my time, but I got to keep moving because I'm having too much fun. But anyway, any questions? Just pop right there. Okay. If you do have them, I'll open it up again in a minute. And here's the only time this whole paper says committee, because committees scare me to death. How many of you like sports? Most of you do. I'm kind of like you. It's like, ah. But do sports play on committees? Let's go fight, win. We're going to go out there as a team and get things done. I believe we are, the scripture calls us to be on team, on mission, to accomplish what needs to be done. Historically, committees are for recommendations. What if our churches begin to operate as a team and we come together as a church planting team for a community? But you do have to have accountability. You do. I have never gone out on my own to plant churches, and I just because I believe in the umbrella and the authority of the church and being accountable, and it's a blessing when you have that, both in the good times and in crisis when you need to fall back and say, hey, I need some counsel, I need some wisdom, I need some prayer. So anyway, prepare a prayer plan for the partnership and new church. So again, that's just another layer of presentation. Hey, would you pray for these things? And here's what we're planning to do. Meet with your church planning mentor. Here says Steve Marshall. God took Steve away from me too. At 53 years old, he died of prostate cancer. And what an incredible encourager and mentor he was. But again, our conference has mentors, coaches available for church planting. And it's so exciting to be part of that. Write up a church planting proposal and submit it to your sponsors. Why do we need that? Because the bottom line in church planting, not the bottom line, but a very important line is the finance line. It costs money to plant churches. Whether it's a house church or a community church or backyard Bible clubs or whatever, money is an important thing. Leadership, recruit and train your launch team. Ask God to raise up around you people who buy in and share your vision and be willing and humble enough to allow for the fact that they might be smarter and better looking and better able to engage or handle finances or sing better or whatever it may be. Ask God to raise up that team around you and hand off those things that they can do better than you can. I love to play guitar. I love to sing. I've been a worship leader for years. But that's one of the first things I look to hand off, because a lot of worship leaders don't like to preach. Okay? I'm not the best preacher, but it seems that that's something that fewer people want to do, and I love the Word of God, and when it speaks to me, I love to share what he has showed to me. But that's why we need a team. Assign and confirm launch team roles and responsibilities. Overcome obstacles to team harmony. How do we do that? Studying the Enneagram together and the Myers-Briggs and do the assessments, and that's why we as a conference are offering a team assessment process, that we can help the team leader determine whether they're ready to lead a team, and also as they build a team, what to look for. And one of the blessings that I've been able to grow through the last 10 years is for about 5 or 6 of those years, I served with Christian and Missionary Alliance on their assessment team, where we would meet with couples And we would spend 4 days, 3.5, 4 long days, and we would go through Enneagram, Myers-Briggs, leadership stuff, as well as hypothetical situations, and explore at least 17 different areas of their life with them in order to help them know whether they were prepared and ready to lead a team. And if there were any areas that seemed to be a bit shaky, we would coach them, mentor them, and encourage them to do certain things in order to strengthen those areas. And now that is available in our conference. We are waiting, you know, with the green light's been given. And if your church has someone who feels they need to explore planting a church, we would love to sit down with them and help them assess whether they, in fact, are the one to lead the team. And that might sound intimidating, but believe me, it's one of the best things that I have ever seen God use. And there's churches all over the place today that these people were affirmed and encouraged and sent out with coaching, and they're planting churches from here to the West Coast today. I have a few minutes left here, so we'll run down through outreach. How does that start? Drive and walk through your target community. Pray as you go. Survey the churches. And you can get online, and there's so much census information about churches and what kind they are and that kind of thing in any given place. Finalize a demographic survey. That's what that's all about. Study where your people groups are, what percentage are African American, what percentage are white, what percentage of other ethnic groups, what's the median income, what's the industry, what's the church attendance and things like that. That one there is a heartbreaker because usually it's way down. But that doesn't mean people are not interested. There's more spiritual hunger today, I believe, than there's ever been. And they're embracing all kinds of things because somehow we as a church have gone inward and gone quiet. And we have the words and the keys to eternal life and relationship and healing and true happiness. And then the fun stuff, just like a baby. Select a name for the new church. Pray over that one. Work with it. Choose your church colors. Probably shouldn't be your same as your favorite sports team. Just saying. But some people need to talk about that a little bit. Design a logo with a professional graphic artist. How are you going to promote? What's it going to look like? That may be somebody who's not you, that's on your team or in your church, that works as a professional graphic design person, and they've never been able to use that gift necessarily for God's work. Man, they light up like a Christmas tree because not only do they get to design your logo, but your flyers and your business cards and your banners and all those things that are needed when you begin to go public with your church. Create a memorable slogan. For Bridge Bible Church, we said we were connecting Christ and community. Navigators are famous for their great slogans, knowing Christ and making him known. Things like that. You can borrow until you find your own. But how would you, does your church have an elevator speech or a slogan where you go to church now? Does any of your churches have that? Mm-hmm. What is it?
What happens here leaves here.
Well, that's different than what happens in Vegas stays in Vegas, isn't it?
I'm not certain I'm always happy about the slogan, but
yeah. Well, thank you for being transparent and honest. Yeah. Okay, that's good.
On the back of our sign, mm-hmm. That's what happens here. We use it on the way out of the driveway. Sometimes it can hit you a little wrong.
Yeah. Well, good. Somebody's been wrestling with that and thinking about it. And, sometimes we put it on a sign and we think it's set in stone. But those things can be improved. Okay? All right.
Thank you for encouragement.
Yeah. Are you all from the same church or something? Okay. How about, do you have a slogan or a statement, mission statement of your church?
I get our mission and mission statement.
That happens.
One is to know, work by God through the Holy Spirit. Other one is
Okay. All right. I would guess the first one is your mission and the second one is your vision, but they may have that changed around too. Sometimes we get those confused. How about you? Does your church have a mission statement or us? Share it without embarrassment and live it with enthusiasm. That'll make you think. Okay. Anybody else want to share yours?
If you can. Preparing believers to
the gospel. Okay. All right. Well, the same is true in a church plant. When people say, what are you guys doing? Well, boom. Know it and be able to explain what you're doing in 30 seconds or less. Yeah, and if they want to talk about it more, then you go to the 3 minute. And if they want to talk about that more, well, then you sit down and have coffee with them or a Coke or whatever. Then you say, well, that sounds a lot like business. Yes, it does. I think business borrowed it from the church and the disciples once upon a time. I just have a few minutes left, and I know we have other things to talk about here, but I want to invite questions. If I've said something, they say, well, wait a minute, I need some clarification on that. I do want to respect and honor questions because I tend to go long-winded. I was looking at that Enneagram thing, and that's one of the arms that I tend to get excited and go passionate about. You know what I am in an Enneagram? I'm a bit of a rare. I'm a 10. No, I'm just kidding. I'm a 7-8. And they said, wow, that's interesting. Yeah, it is. But that means I got fear and anger and rage. But anyway, there's a lot of passion there. And the scripture, thank God, says it's okay to be passionate as long as it's for me and for the kingdom, for his church. Now, that's Ron's paraphrase, okay? But you can research it, and I think you'll agree. Any questions? Yes. That's a good question. What's your name?
Abby.
Good question. What characteristics are we looking for that would qualify a church or a community for a church plant? I would first kind of look at the churches there, and if they are crumbling or closed or don't seem to be effective in any way in that community, that might be a good indicator. The last community that I planted a church in had 100 churches in about 7,500 population. No, I'm sorry. I take that as 22,000 population. But when we did the demographic and we began to look at how many people might be hearing the gospel message, even though there were that many churches, it was down to about 9%. So part of the demographic study helps us determine some of those, whether a community qualifies or not. You look at the churches, and are they vibrant, growing churches, or does it seem to be more of a sleeper community where churches don't seem to be growing? That's one thing you look at. I would say look at the number. If you're interested and have a heart for youth and young families, is it a community that's kind of a bedroom community that does have a lot of younger families and not a lot of people seeming to go to church on the weekends? You know, those are just some of the things you kind of got to take the pause and you got to say, okay, what am I looking for? And ask God to open your eyes and see. Because you may at first glance see a community and think, well, that community, yeah, that looks great. They look like they're good people. Ask God to open your eyes and really look. He may show you, or he may bring people into your life from that community that show you differently. I know I didn't give you a lot of particulars there, but the demographic study, praying over that demographic study, seems to confirm. I know I had to choose between Ravenna, Ohio, and Alliance, Ohio. And, you know, both of them seemed needy at first glance. And yet, Lord, what do you want me to do? I mean, seems to be plenty of unchurched people in both places. And through just processing and prayer and counsel of others, and there's wisdom and safety in counsel, We decided and had a good, clear conscience about going to Alliance. And later, Alliance Wellspring was able to send a team to Ravenna, and they planted Roadside Church. So, you know, God's timing is part of that, and it's just exciting to just kind of wrestle those things out with God. Good question. Thank you. Anybody else have a question? I got time for no more questions. But anyway, and my time is up, but I'd just like to take you to the last slide there. And I'll let you look at those others as homework. But the last one says, the cost of following Jesus. As they were going along the road, someone said to him, I will follow you wherever you go. And Jesus said to him, foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. To another he said, follow me. But he said, Lord, let me first go and bury my father. And Jesus said to him, leave the dead to bury their dead. But as for you, go and proclaim the kingdom of God. Yet another said, I will follow you, Lord, but let me first say farewell to those in my home. Jesus said to him, no one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God. And that seems at first glance just a really hard-hitting answer. You know, Jesus said, no one who looks back is fit. Well, he said it with purpose. I think of my own life. I left my home community at 21 years old, newlywed, and that was 34 years ago. Do I miss my mom and dad? Yeah. They're 85 and 86 years old. I have five brothers and sisters. My children never really knew their first cousins because we were in Turkey and Albuquerque and now Ohio. Is there some pain in that? Yes, there is. But at the same time, I can honestly say to you that I have brothers and sisters in homes that welcome me all over the world, just like Jesus promised. And I know that life compared to eternity is so short. And I can be with my mom and dad and my brothers and sisters and my children and so many more because of the work of Christ building this church. And I have so many brothers and sisters that I love and embrace when we see each other. Because we've walked through fire together, we've walked through joy together, tears. And I wouldn't trade being a church planter, leadership developer, work myself out of a jobber for anything else that God has called me to. If God is calling you to be a church planter, step forward, man. It's awesome. And we have eternity to enjoy Christ and those that he brings with us as our brothers and sisters. God bless you. Thanks for letting me share today. And if you have questions or you want to plant a church, let me know.